Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Our text is Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 15. And before I start reading it, if you notice, there's the not. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. And that's a double negative. And the idea is that it makes it stronger. But I'm going to read it this morning and use the text this morning without that. I'm just going to read it in the positive that we do have a high priest without the double negative emphasis. So Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. We're thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for the blessings. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts to what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing for us, Lord, just ask that you'll open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may be willing to come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, and find help in the time of need. Ask you forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is taken directly from our text verse, Jesus touched by our feelings. So often we talk about doctrine and things that are really important, the teachings and principles, and we need all that. And sometimes we don't talk enough, I think, in that the Bible is very practical. We're human. We have feelings. We have desires and all these things. And Jesus is Lord of all of that, too. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Feelings, touched by our feelings. So we talk about our feelings, and sometimes they can get us in trouble. Sometimes they overwhelm us. Feelings in of themselves are not bad. Actually, feelings can be good, right? Love, joy, all those things. But sometimes they can be overwhelming. But there is a time for feelings where it is a very human thing to have these feelings and these desires. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and verse 4, to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. So each one of these is an action, right? Weep, laugh, mourn, dance. But they're an action that comes from what? Our feelings, right? If we're weeping, we can weep for joy, right? But if we're weeping, it could be because we're sad or we're hurt or we've lost a loved one. Laugh, a feeling of joy, of happiness. Time to mourn, again, that sadness. A time to dance. Celebration, the feelings of joy and those things. So there is the right time to have those things. There's nothing wrong with feelings. We're made to have feelings. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that Jesus is touched, our high priest. We know we're to take our prayers if we've done something wrong. 1 John 1:9, was it say, if we confess our sins, his faithful just to forgive us of our sins. So we pray to the Lord, and he'll hear us if we pray in Jesus' name. He says he'll hear us. He'll do things for us. But God isn't a God without caring, without feelings. He cares about us. He understands we have feelings. And we have a high priest. Jesus Christ, our high priest, is touched. Some of the verses that I love the most in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, is when we come to a place where Jesus has compassion, where Jesus sees someone And that person is hurting, and Jesus is moved with compassion. When Lazarus died, we find that Jesus came and he saw Mary and Martha, and he saw their heartache in John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Jesus was moved with compassion, touched with the feelings, with our feelings, and with the feelings of our infirmities. And as we talk about this, the fact of how we feel, I want to look at the definition or the word infirmities. And it's kind of interesting, the Greek word for infirmities it's the negative form of stanos, which means strength. So this word stanos means strength, but this word for infirmity is the opposite of that. Let me give you an example. Who knows what is a theist? Somebody know what a theist is? Anybody, Webster Dictionary? What is a theist? Anybody know? Okay, let's do it this way. What is an atheist? Don't believe in God, right? So, if an atheist doesn't believe in God, what is a theist? Somebody who believes in God. So what is the difference, not in a practical sense of the person, between a theist and an atheist in the words? What is the difference in the words?
Letter A.
So what does that mean when we put an A in front of the word stanos, which means strength, right? So when we put an A in front of theist, which is someone who believes in God, it makes it the opposite, right? So when we put A in front of stanos, which means strength, you get the word infirmity. And it means a want or a lack of strength. It means a weakness, an infirmity, a crippling. So now, when we look at this verse, and it says that we have a high priest which can and is touched by the feelings of our lack of strength, our weakness. Sometimes we see that God, we only need to approach of God when we fail, when we're sinners. But we find that Jesus wants us to come not just when we've sinned, but even when we have just weakness, when we have, what does it say, a crippling, infirmities, lack of strength. So when we look at what the definition then of infirmities, of the word infirmities is, it means strengthless or without strength, feebleness. Another word is a crippling, unable to do for ourselves is the idea there. We find that when we talk about our feelings, God does not penalize us for these infirmities, these weaknesses, and the feelings we have as a result of these infirmities, lack of strength. He doesn't hold that against us. He doesn't get mad at us. He doesn't get upset with us when we're struggling with our lack of strength. A couple of examples. Elijah, after the victory, he took on the prophets of Baal, and he challenged the prophets, and he did this great thing. And Baal never answered, right? The prophets called for their God to accept their sacrifice. And then when it was Elijah's turn, they poured water on the offering, to the point it made a trench of water. There was so much water there. And yet God accepted by fire, he accepted the offering of Elijah. And it's interesting, after all this, Israel still really didn't start following God. Elijah felt all alone. He felt like he was by himself, and he went by the river, and he sat down, and he was very, very frustrated. He felt alone. He felt like he couldn't get anybody to do anything to help him. Now, God tells him, look, you're not alone. There's other people that are following me. I want to say the number was 7,000. I don't remember specifically. But he tells him there's other people following me. But it's interesting. God doesn't ever penalize him for how he feels. Matter of fact, he gives him strength. He shows him the strength of God. And he said unto Elijah, he says, go forth and stand on the mount before God. And behold, the Lord passed by, and there was a great strong wind rent the mountains, but the Lord was not in the wind. This show of strength of the wind, surely Elijah's thinking that is the Lord. Nope. After that, there was an earthquake. That wasn't the Lord either, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. All these are powerful things, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God does have the power to do all these great things, but God sometimes can just whisper our name, right, in a still small voice. How encouraging. He didn't, with a booming voice, criticize. He didn't yell. He, in a still small voice, comforted, encouraged, and then asked him, why are you here? We have business to take care of. We have things to do. And yet God did not scold him, but he did encourage and uplift him. Another example is David. And David often had feelings that overwhelmed him. If you read the book of Psalms, he talks, David has all kinds of feelings, grief, anger, joy. And sometimes those feelings almost overwhelm him. And that's what we have in Psalms 42. And David says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I feel very dejected, very alone. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and the billows are gone over me. You ever been in the ocean and the wave just kind of knocks you off your feet? That's what he's saying. All this emotion and all these things that are happening just feels like that he's been knocked off of his feet, has overwhelmed him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then he says what he needs to do, even though he has these feelings, hope thou in God. For I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. When his soul is cast down, where do we turn? David says, we need to turn to God. The health of our countenance and my God, my strength. And then the last example I want to look at in dealing with feelings is Jonah. It's kind of interesting when we look at the book of Jonah. If you look at everything that obeyed God, we find that Jonah was on a boat, and there's this great big storm that comes up. And the sailors, who are basically don't know God, end up doing what God told them to do with Jonah, throw him overboard. So the heathen follow God. The fish obeys God. The wind and the storm had obeyed God. When he goes and preaches at Nineveh, the city of Nineveh obeys God. The gourd obeys God. The sun obeys God. But Jonah, right? The child of God is the one who struggles in his relationship with God. And he gets angry. Is anger a feeling? I think it is. And it can overwhelm us. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do because he knew what would happen. And sure enough, it did. Everybody accepted God, and it displeased him. He was unhappy with God. I think sometimes things can happen in our life when we can become unhappy, when we can become angry with God in the circumstances. And it's interesting, again, God does not penalize Jonah for this. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? After Nineveh had repented, Jonah went up and was setting to watch and see if God would destroy Nineveh. And there was this gourd, this plant that came up and gave shade to him. And Noah was thankful out in the desert, right? It was very hot. And he was thankful for this gourd. And then when it died, he became angry that sometimes when things aren't going right, everything can make us angry. You ever had that happen? And the gourd died, and that even made him angry. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd because it died? And he said, I do well. I am justified in my anger to the point where I just wish I could die, Lord. And then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored. I brought this up to comfort you, and you weren't thankful. Jonah is a child of God with a bad attitude. Sometimes we get that way. We get angry at God, and we just are resentful for everything that God does for us. Neither madest it grow, verse 10, which cometh up in the night, and it perisheth. And he says, you have all this compassion. You're angry that this gourd has died. And he said, the point he's trying to make is you should have this compassion. He's trying to teach him a lesson. Doesn't get mad at him, right? He just gives him this lesson to help Jonah better understand. And God said, should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000, which are 60,000 persons. That's a pretty good sized city, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And it's a rich place too. Shouldn't I have compassion? And yet he's angry. He had more compassion for a plant than he did for people. And yet God, in a loving fashion, tried to show him why God had compassion on Nineveh. So dealing with our feelings, we find God does not penalize us for who we are as human beings when these feelings sometimes can overwhelm us. So as we look at our text, we find that it talks about who Jesus is, for we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the third thing I want to talk about this morning is Jesus. He knows what it's like to hurt. He was wounded, right? Wounded on the cross, beat, mocked. And this wounded healer that we have is touched with our feelings. We find in Isaiah, it talks more about this. How does Jesus heal our weaknesses, our infirmities, these things that cause us these feelings, these frustrations that we have? Look in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. I like these verses. I like what it says in Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. What's transgressions and iniquities? What's another word that we could use? Sin, right? Being disobedient to God. And he died, we know he died for our sins. We know he died for our iniquities. We know he died for our transgressions. He was wounded for those. And our peace, to have that those forgiven, was upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he took upon himself our sins. With his stripes we are healed. So our sins, he bore those for us. But now look at verse 4. He hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. What is grief? What is sorrow? Is that sin? Feelings, isn't it? Grief and sorrow is how we feel. And it says, he has also bore our feelings, if you will, our griefs, our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten. He did this for us, for our weaknesses, for the things that we can't control. And we have all these feelings that we don't know what to do with, yet he bore all of those for us, just as he did our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. So it's kind of interesting when we look at that in light of he bore our sins, he bore our feelings. We have weaknesses. Jesus has strengths, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities. This is quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. So Matthew quotes it like this: himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. So look at what it says here. Isaiah says our grief, our sorrows, these feelings that we have because our lack of control, our lack of strength, our lack of ability. And Matthew interprets that, took our infirmities, our weaknesses, and bore our sicknesses. And Jesus, we have weaknesses, Jesus has strength. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, right? Not just power to conquer, but power to die for our sins, power to die for our infirmities, our sicknesses, our griefs, our sorrows. He can overcome all of those. We can't, but he can. The fourth thing I want to consider this morning is that Jesus understands how we feel. He was obedient even while suffering. These are really powerful verses. It's talking about when Jesus was in the garden. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer, supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death. So we know this is, as this description tells us, describes what Jesus was going through in the garden. Strong crying, tears, unto him that able to save me, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, capital S, deity, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We have a high priest that is touched because Jesus knows what it's like to feel all these things that we have felt and have also suffered. We come to Jesus who understands us. We look at Jesus in the garden, and as he was there and as he was arrested, what happened? all the disciples forsook him. Jesus was alone. Have you ever felt alone? That's a terrible feeling. And yet Jesus has been forsaken by all. As we follow Jesus to the trials, and we find that he is falsely accused, he's spit upon, he's beaten, he's struck. And all these things happen to him, and they're unfair, right? Unjust. He knows what that feels like. We follow him to the cross where he's mocked, he's ridiculed, and yet he dies for our sins. I'd like to share a story. This happened back in the 70s when I was a teenager. Who knows of Johnny Erickson? Some of you, okay, a couple of you know the story, but it's worth sharing. So this young, beautiful, vivacious, athletic Johnny Erickson struck a rock one day when she dove into a lake. Paralysis resulted, and she is now a quadriplegic. She paints pictures with a brush in her teeth. Johnny realized how truly helpless she was one desperate night when she begged a friend to give her pills so that she could die. When her friend refused, she thought, "I can't even die on my own." Can you imagine how helpless she must have felt? This went on for 3 days. Then one night, a dramatic change began in Johnny that now makes her the beautiful, radiant Christian that she is. Her best friend, Cindy, was at her bedside searching diligently for some way to encourage her. Suddenly, she blurted out, "Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. You are not the only one who has been paralyzed. He was paralyzed too." Johnny glares at her. "Cindy, what are you talking about?" "It's true, Johnny," Cindy says. "Remember, he was nailed to the cross. His back was raw from beatings, like your back sometimes gets raw. Oh, he must have longed to move, to change his position, to redistribute his weight somehow, but he couldn't move. He knows how you feel." Those words changed Johnny because she realized that God not only loved her, but he also knows how she felt. As Christians, we often think that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. We need to also remember something else. In his full identification with humanity, and especially on the cross, he took unto himself the entire range of our feelings. He bore the feelings of our infirmities so that we do not have to bear them alone. Jesus knows how we feel. And when we consider that, and then we read, "For we have a high priest which can be touched," because he knows what it's like to feel alone, to feel mocked, to feel falsely accused, to feel ridiculed, to even feel like he's helpless and can't resolve things. Yes, the God part could have called thousands of angels, right? But he did it for us. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings and our infirmities. Jesus knows how we feel. And there's other things that God does for us. I want to touch on two other things real quick this morning. And one is that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to represent him. And in Romans 8 chapter, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth," and this is talking about the Holy Spirit as indweller, "helps our infirmities." Isn't it interesting? Not only does Jesus know how we feel, so we can go to him and pray, and he'll understand that, and he'll answer our prayers, but the Spirit itself understands and helps our weaknesses. When we can't, He sends the strength of the Holy Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for sometimes in our weakness, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself will make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even when we don't know what to pray for because of our weakness, our lack of strength, the Holy Spirit will help and intercede on our behalf. And then the second thing that I want to touch on in dealing with our infirmities is healed helpers can help us in our infirmities. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we think we minister, we help others out of strength. When we impress people with our perfect lives, but Paul claimed to glory in two things. One is the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And then the second thing that he said that he would glory in 2 Corinthians 12, and Jesus said unto me, when Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed, Lord, three times, get rid of it, and God had him keep that weakness, that thing that he could not overcome, and Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient, my strength, right? When we're weak, the strength of Jesus is made perfect in our weakness. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul then says, therefore will I glory, right? I'll glory in the cross, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, that the strength of Christ may be upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then, and it's interesting, he doesn't say Jesus is strong, right? For when I am weak, then am I strong because of the strength of Jesus Christ. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. And Paul says, for if I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my weaknesses. Because when I am made weak, then I am made strong through Jesus Christ. In closing, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All you that are overwhelmed, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, we have a high priest that is touched by our feelings, by our weaknesses. When we are weak, we are made strong through him. What page you got for us?